And I'm experimenting with some prophetic acts to walk out reality, to expand the kingdom of heaven. And I was just talking to her, and it wasn't a pretty sight. And so I just reached in the window and I tapped her on her shoulder. I said, just do this. Just tap him on his shoulder and keep walking. And I was just trying to expand an encounter prophetically. And so so I didn't see her for probably 3, 4, 6 months again, because she's actually in a different department, but she covers sometimes. And I said, hey, how's it going with your husband? Oh, we're divorced. He chose somebody that was addicted to drugs over me. And I went, ouch, sorry about that, you know. And so then the journey began that I just felt to encourage her in the Lord. And one day even I said, I want to release a father's blessing over you. I bless you to love. I bless you to be loved. And I do that. And I've done that. And then next season I saw her, she goes, you know, I found, this is just my history. So, she started dating one of the truck drivers that I knew and in the landfill and unredeemed man yet. And all of a sudden, you know, I said, well, how's it going with so-and-so? And she goes and she started crying. She says, he broke up with me. I went, okay. And I encouraged her in that. And then next season I saw her. So this was previous to when I spoke a blessing over her. And I said, you're gonna find something. And the next season I saw her. And she goes, there's somebody. We've both got history, but we're working it out. And I said, I think this is good. This is good. And I spoke encouragement over that. I saw her another next season. And how's it going? It's going really good. I said, okay, good. There was another season where she talked. I was praying for her grandchildren because they couldn't sleep at night, and I asked her to partner with me, and we got through that season. And she's, you know, just really open. I don't know her history with God, but I was just giving her glimpses of His love. And so this last season, I came up to the scales and she was in there, and I went, get out of the truck. I said, you got something for me to pray about? I just felt real ready to tackle the world. And she goes, yeah, my boyfriend's brother, he lost his job. He went in for, he was going to take the opportunity to get a hernia surgery repair, and they found that he has a mass in his body that's wrapped around his organs. And not even thinking, I said, I curse that mass in the name of Jesus. And said something else. And I was going up to the hill to dump, and it usually takes 20 minutes. I said, how long are you going to be here? She was about 15 more minutes before we change out. And I went, okay. So I started going up the hill. And I went, Lord, what can I do as a prophetic act of, natural thing of what's going to happen in the spirit? And I said, well, I could tap her on her shoulder. No, that didn't work. So, what can I do, Lord? And I looked on my dash of the truck. And my handkerchief is there. Put my hard hat on. My head sweats. I blow my nose. It was about 3 days worth of crap. And I said, no. In Rome, or that's the wrong one. Acts. There you are. In Acts 19, verse 11, it's when Paul was working in the city of Ephesus, and this history tells us that in that city he chose to go in as a merchant. He was a missionary, but he was as a merchant. He was a tent maker, and of course he was doing amazing things. And it says, and now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. And recently I heard a teaching that was talking about the clothes from his work. It was his handkerchiefs. It was the aprons that he used when he was in. And people started taking that, and I said, so yeah, there's a couple sidetracks in this to tell the story, but let me preface this: my natural mind says this was not a success, but we'll continue on. So I'm saying no, I won't do that, and right away a voice came to me and said, Who do you think you are? You're not Paul, and you're not Bobby Connor, and you're not David Hogan, guys that are in the right now, live time, things are happening because they kick somebody's coats that they pile up on their stage, and people are healed and set free and delivered. And I responded, I said, no, I'm not. But, Kurt, what? I am a dwelling place for a dwelling God, and I will obey. Another sidetrack, I was reminded later, Kelly and I were in a little gift shop, and the lady in the gift shop said, hey, we have these little, cute little square white prayer cloths that we hand out, and if you know somebody that's sick, you know, it's been working. And I was smiling on the outside, and I said, okay, we'll take that. On the inside, I said, I was thinking, who do you think you are? You don't even believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you're... I went, yeah. Okay, Lord, I repent. So I went, okay, I'll give this to her. If she's still there when I get down, I dumped as quick as I could and went down. And I'm thinking, this thing's dirty, it's filthy, it's in my truck. I looked down and I had some pizza pieces in a Ziploc bag, and I threw the pizza up on the dash and stuffed this thing in the Ziploc bag. It smelled like garlic, and I'm going, I don't know. So I got to the window as to scale out, and they were changing out, and the one girl was getting ready to leave, and the other girl was in. And I went, I just threw the bag across the little scale office to her. It hit the ground. I said, I don't know, put this on his body. It worked in the Bible. And she said, I'll do that. I went, okay, here we go. And she said on the 22nd of October, they're going to have four teams of surgeons scheduled to try to get this mass out of his body. I went, okay. I didn't hear anything. It was a couple weeks after the date, and I saw her again. She was changing out. She was going out to her car, and I jumped out of my truck and went over. I was waiting in line. I said, how's he doing? She said, oh, I forgot your thank you card. I wanted to thank you. And she said he made it through the surgery. They were able to get it out. It was like a 10-pound mass. They had to take one kidney. They had to take part of his spleen and part of his something, and his gallbladder came out too. And she said, but he never took that off his body since I gave it to him. He even wanted to take it into surgery, and they said, no, you can't do that. And he said, I'm not going to surgery without this thing. And they said, okay, you can tie it around your ankle. And it messed me up the rest of the day that people are hungry. People are hungry for something that's not religious. People are hungry. And so it just reminded me, I was just in my, just reading of the word, I found this gem in Micah chapter 6, and it's actually verse 8, but the prophets, you know, God's talking to Israel, and they've gone away from him again and chosen other things, and they're kind of thinking about repentant, and in verse 6 they say, what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before a high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And God answers and says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? And this is in the Old Testament. And it's not about the rules. It's what God intended in the Garden of Eden, to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before your Lord. And then later I found in Romans, I was reading through that, and Lord's asked, Paul's saying, does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory? Even us he called not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. That's us. That's us. Mercy, mercy, mercy is so valuable to the lost. A couple more stories. I haven't got to do this for a while. A little more recent. Which one first? Okay, I had to go in for a DOT random drug test, and I get into the little facility the company uses. And I walk in there, and I've been there many times over the years, and you start to recognize people, and the nurse lady, technician, whoever that was taking care of me, I get nervous. You don't want to mess it up, and it's not a real secret, but I have a bashful bladder, so you don't know if things are going to work or not under pressure, and so I'm kind of half joking about this, and she's was a very regimented, you know, you got to do this, and of course she says she does like 50 of these a day, and from, you know, people trying to beat it, like putting blue water in their sample, and anyways, where's he at? Oh man. Sorry, Rob. But so she just gets all kinds of people all day. So this is very, you know, you just don't mess around. It's got to be done right. And so we get through that, and she said, "Oh," and I was starting to get relaxed more, and I was kind of just trying to joke with her a little bit, and and lighten the mood. And she said, I'm sorry, but I've had like a 3-day headache, and then it goes away and it's back for a couple of days. And I went, okay, I can do two things here. I can be a sympathetic understander, or I can offer something that I have, a prescription that I have in my wallet. And it's like, no, don't do that in a medical facility, stupid. You know, it's going through your head. And non-narcotic. Anyways, I went, no, wait. And she was finishing up the paperwork, and I just, not even thinking, I said, can I pray a blessing over your headache? And she said, sure. And she was looking away from me, and I said, can I put my hand on your shoulder? And she said, yes. And I got, I didn't plan this, but I just started saying, I release the love of Jesus over you. I release the love of Jesus over you. I release the love of Jesus over you. And, oh yeah, I'm supposed to be praying for a headache. And I said something about her headache. And all of a sudden, I just realized something was happening. And I felt the presence of the Lord. And I went, I'm not needed here anymore. And I backed out of the room, and she's in a zone, and I stopped, and I looked back at her, and she's still just standing there at the counter like this, and I'm going, I'm out of here. And I walked out the door. It's real close to the front of the place, and was walking across the parking lot just going, I feel the presence of the Lord, and I don't know. But something happened, and I wasn't planning on it, and I was just being obedient. And then another morning, this isn't about me. This is about you. These are just stories to encourage you. I used to listen to these stories and say, I can never do that, and I started trying. And I started failing, and of course, John Wimber always taught that don't come back to me and tell me it doesn't work until you've prayed for at least 1,000 people. And okay, all right, well, I've got a few to go, and I'll keep going. I'll keep working on this. I see security guards all day, different. They switch out and change, and there was one day I was going in the plant, and I guess it was towards the end of the day, and I said, it's about the end of your day. Yeah, it was a young guy. They're either 80 or they're 22, the security guards, you know, not much in between. And this guy's sitting in his chair, and he says, man, I'm just going to have to take a bunch of NyQuil or something. This cold is just killing me. And I didn't think. I said, can I pray for you? And I don't do colds, because they're just so demonic that, yeah. Anyways, never had success with a cold. And so I just prayed something simple over him and cursed the cold. And I left. And I didn't see him I saw him the next place at a different, next week at a different, there's like 5 different guard shacks, 5 different entrances to Timken. And so I went, what are you doing here? And I said, how you doing? He looked at me funny and smiled, and he went, I'm doing good. And I went, okay. And there was other people in the building. And I forgot to say that when I prayed for him, after I prayed for him, he goes, hey, I'm not allowed to do this. But he pulled a cross out of his shirt. He says, I'm not allowed to wear this on the outside. And I went, well, that's neat. And walked away. And I went, when he said he was doing better, he had a funny smile on his face, but he didn't. He's kind of quiet. And so just Friday morning, I came into another guard shack that he was in, and I didn't know it was him. And I walked over in, and he was doing paperwork, and I slid the door open, and he looked up at me and went, oh, Mr. Lotzenheiser, your prayer worked. And I went, okay. I said, well, God is good. And I didn't, again, I didn't have to, you're in line and you're getting in and out, and I didn't have time to ask any more questions. But I just said, God is good. And so I went, well, I don't know. You don't know. You just don't know. So keep it up, Kevin. Yeah. One of my mentors, encouragers. You know, when we had a talk, what was that, a year or so ago? Yeah, I'm a different guy. Yeah. So that's it.
Yeah, good stuff. Well, let me grab my glasses. Gather my stuff here. I keep saying, and this is an example and why I wanted Rob to share, that it's as important to go from church as it is to come to church. We're just going to keep driving that. Because in our culture, the emphasis is get to church. I'm going to do God a favor. I don't know. We just have a kind of weird idea about it. And hang on, I gotta get situated. And what if we truly, completely adopt the concept that the most important thing you do is to go? Game on! You're all in, man. And this is the real, this is the real stuff. And there's a value to the organized things that we do in the ministry. There really is. We're not going to get rid of that. It's very valuable to organize meetings and events and do those things. They have their place. But oh my gosh, what happens when the body just goes? As Jesus sent us, and take this. These people Rob ministered to, we're not going to get them in church, not at this point. They're not going to show up here. We can do all kinds of things. We can paint our building. We can put up more signs, do a bigger ad campaign, dance on the street. I mean, we can do things, and you realize how. I was talking to another pastor today, or this week, I think actually it was the pastor that did the funeral for Amanda and Tim's baby, Brielle, this week. And he was sharing about in his new place. It's so nice in the new the church that he's affiliated with, that it's nice that the old paradigm, he was from the Carolinas, was church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you know. And he's like, it's nice to be out of that, always church. And you know, all those meetings, he says, it's exhausting. I went, yeah, we don't do that. We don't do that. It is, and I said, the problem is that church up till these, I mean, a lot of people are understanding this, but in trying to build church, we're missing something really crucial. We're building meetings. We're building gatherings. We're building organizations, and that's not the gospel. That we're missing it when we do that. And instead, we want to build people. We want to build people that are strong, that are disciples, followers of Jesus, and that wherever you go, you carry the stuff and you do the stuff and you do the works. And this was really the church. We have a concept of college and universities and training centers that we have in our culture. We have trouble with applying that to Christianity, and we have Christian colleges and things like that. I get it, but church really needs to have that mentality that we are here to equip, heal, nurture, minister, equip, and then go ye. You know, go ye. And so, let's you know, be lit up. So that's why I want to take time today with Rob telling that story. Those stories, and I was thinking the whole time he's talking, Bill Johnson has a brother named Bob. And I have a brother named Rob, and there's, yeah, Bob is this tall street evangelist, out of the box, offends people all the time with how he does things, and my brother also is from a whole, you know, we're not sure if he was really, you know, switched at birth or whatever, because me and my parents, dark eyes, dark hair, and then Rob comes along, and we're always like, where did he come from? You know, he doesn't look like us, but my brother is the greatest gift my parents ever gave me, and so I love him, and I love the man of God he's become. It's exciting, isn't it? He's fully come alive in the Spirit. I'm just going to take about a half an hour. I'm going to be on a theme, so I'm not going to be in a rush. I have tuned in to a subject. Actually a word, it's a Hebrew word, tzedak. I'm probably not pronouncing that right. I'm pretty sure angels usually laugh at me when I try to say Hebrew words, like, oh my gosh, you hear him? That, what a funny accent, you know, whatever. So it's better for me to spell those words if it's a Hebrew word or a Greek word or a Latin word. I should just do the spelling and just, you know. But it's the word tzedak, S-A-D, A-Q, and it gets translated in two different ways in our Bibles, in our English Bibles, as righteousness or justice, and it's kind of interchangeable. But when we talk about justice, and we know justice is a good thing, and we know righteousness is a good thing, but I started to understand and notice in my people around me, and in myself, I had a conflict with the word justice, that I was afraid to pray. I would never pray that for myself, because justice carries with it in my Western lens, as I look at that word, look at that concept. It means just, I would never pray that on myself. I just want to stay in the mercy realm. Like, I only want God's mercy. I don't want his justice. I don't want righteousness to fall on me, like it would probably wipe me out. You know, that kind of fear, apprehension about it. And then when we see injustices in the world around us, and everything from a person needing healed to a person being poor to a person being a victim of some crime, those are all samples of injustice, and at all levels, and we observe those things, and they twist us up. Like, we don't do well with observing injustice. If you think you're okay after you've witnessed an injustice, think again. You've been affected. You'll find that your anger level comes up, and you don't know why. Ever have it in the people in your household, the people you're living with, once in a while go, what's your deal? What's wrong with you? Why are you acting like this? Why are you so irritable? Why are you yelling at everybody? Why are you da-da-da? Sometimes we are always affected. Sometimes this is the issue. It's something we witness, something we experience, and it causes us to be angry. We are affected when we observe injustices. But here's the problem. Number one, where we have a real problem with thinking that God actually wants to bring justice down, because we go, why are all the, this is the complaint of the world. Why are all the injustice in the world? If there was a God, why is there suffering? Why is there this? Why is there that? And it's this accusation that is directed towards heaven. We also, as believers, sometimes have that, because we see people that are sick, and we see unresolved situations and relational brokenness and broken marriages, and we see witness all these things, and we're like, if I was God, I'd fix that. Right? Like, don't give me this thing. I mean, this is only a secret. We don't say this in church or in front of anybody, but you're thinking it. If God's really all that, you know, and a piece of bread, like, if he's really, you know, as compassionate as he says he is, why don't he come and fix this? Because I'd fix that if I could. I mean, part of the answer is, it's complicated. Really, it is. Part of the answer is that we affect each other with our stuff. And part of the thing is that God doesn't control us in the sense of he never takes away your will. So it's complicated. It's not a simple thing. And why do we all need to have a will? Because in order for love to be a real thing, your will cannot be violated. All of you women know this. If you feel trapped in a marriage, you're having trouble loving All of you men know this. If you're trapped in a situation or a family situation or whatever, you feel obligation, you feel other elements, it's hard to love. Because why is that? Because choice has been taken away. And you take away choice, and it's difficult to love. And for God so loved the world, love's a big deal with him. He loves, but he also wants to be loved. In order to be loved, he has to give you the choice to love him or to not love him. So what does justice, what does this word tzedakah, what is really intended, what's really in God's heart, what does this word really mean? So in studying this word, I began to just search and research and look at it. And I came to this, that the elements of justice, there are two main elements in that word, however it gets translated as justice or righteousness or whatever word, other word may be used. Righteousness is the fulfillment in the Old Testament of the demands of a relationship. So justice is very relational. The whole orientation of justice is relational. There's actually a secular organization called Relational Justice. It's someone in the secular realm that gets it, maybe even when the church doesn't get it. And in that organization, I was reading their mission statement, and they've realized all crime is relational. Yeah, hit the pause button. All crime is actually relational. Now we need to get this. I love studying this subject. I just feel a lot, every time I spend time just taking time, reading through, looking at the scriptures, and getting downloads on this, I just start feeling more and more alive. I like God a whole lot more. My faith level in trusting him rises. Bum, 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 bum. I've been praying for righteousness and justice to come on my life, pour down morning, noon, night, whenever. I'm not afraid of that anymore. I'm not afraid to pray for that. And yeah, mercy's in it. But I'm not afraid to pray now because it's relational. First part, it's relational. Each man is set within a multitude of relationships in life. King with people, judge with complainants, priests with worshipers, common man with family, tribesman with community, community with resident alien, and poor, all with God, and each of these relationships brings with it specific demands, the fulfillment of which constitutes righteousness. So when you fulfill the demands, I'm not talking about the pound your fist on the table demands, but just the normal, natural, realistic demands of a relationship. If you fulfill those demands with this person, that is justice. That is righteousness. Like, you know, when things are going good with you and the people that you're close to, that is righteousness. That is justice. That is the fulfillment. That's what this feels like. When that's there, then when you're in one with the people that you're walking with and you're good, I'm good with you. You're good with me? I'm good with you, you know. There's righteousness between you. That's what righteousness is. Old song from Petula Clark. This really dates me, you know. Yeah, whoa, what, you know, hippie girl. I don't know much about her other than, you know, somehow we ended up with an album at the house and I would listen to it. You know, like big albums, you know, back when the discs were that big, those. Yeah. She sang the song, "Come Saturday morning, I'm going away with my friends. Will Saturday spend more than half of the day?" You know, it was about, I'm going to go just hang out with someone I want to on Saturday. That's what's great about Saturday. Yeah. That's righteousness. That's justice. Things being right, fulfilling the relationships, like when the relationships in your life, it's relational. When God, when you're right, When you're tuned in, when there's harmony, that is righteousness. That's justice. Why wouldn't you pray for that? And when things are out of tune, what do? I have little keys on my guitar. I dial it in. When it's dialed in, it sounds completely different. When our relationships are dialed in, we want to pray for righteousness. We want to pray for justice. We want to ask for, tune me up, Lord. Get me in harmony with the people that I relate to, with you, with this. Let righteousness, this is God, this is heaven's help. So if righteousness comes to us, if justice is there and we're calling out for it and it's in God's heart to give, and it is, as you study this, you're like, he is all about this. He always has been. There wasn't some big change when the New Testament got written. This is very relevant in the Old Testament. It's not even that hidden. He loved righteousness. He loved justice. And we don't have to take away all the other elements. We just have to understand this is his heart for things to be right. It's relational. When God or man fulfills the conditions imposed upon him by a relationship, he is, in Old Testament terms, righteous. That's what righteousness is. When a party fulfills the demands of a relationship, the party conforms to what ought to be. This is the difficulty of the first year in marriage, that conforming. Started out pre-marriage, pre-whatever, actually living together, that you are, we love each other, we're drawn to each other, we're attracted to each other, and then it really comes together, and you go, whoa, boom, wow, boom, boom, There's some conformity that has to happen, huh? We're like, whoo, who shook my boat? It's that alignment. It's just shy of earthquakes and earth move, sure. Mm-hmm. Some of that's gone on. Sometimes you get it all done in the first year. Usually not. Take 7, 14, 34, 35 years. That's good. It's getting better. Yeah. Okay. So, yeah, we're all working on this. But the state of Tzedakah exists. Thus, Tzedakah concerns the right order of things, the correct ordering of the world according to the divine intention. So everything you look at that you go, that's unjust, that's not fair, what's needed? Justice to come. If you don't feel God's interested in that, doing that, then you'll take it on yourself to fix it. And you'll struggle with that if you don't feel free to pray for those things for yourself. I do find in all of us, in me and all of us, that we're not even tapping into this because we don't even believe we really can pray this way. You see, this applies to everything across, everything from relational things to praying for healings, to praying for provision, to praying everything that's out of order, everything that's out of alignment, everything that all of those things, you can cry out for this. This is a huge foundational realm that's in God's heart. We didn't create it. We didn't show up on the planet and go, man, we need something to happen here. Let's create a new concept. Let's create righteousness. Let's create justice. It was already there. It's a matter of tapping into it. It's a matter of understanding his heart. It's a matter of realizing how deep this goes. And so this is why. We were singing that song, and I was thinking more this morning as we were worshiping. I'll make his praise glorious. I'll make his name glorious. How do I do that? I do that by giving testimony of what he's done. I don't have any abilities or strength or power to make God glorious except that I tell the story. Except that I talk about him and make it about him. I was this, but he made me this. I was here, but he put me here. I was dark, but he made me lovely. I was broken, but he fixed me. I was hopelessly struggling, and he intervened and made something beautiful out of my life. He gave me substance. He set my feet on a rock. He got me going finally, because I wandered and I was lost and I was looking for something and I couldn't find it. And then I finally encounter him, and he set me in a place, and he started bringing things together. Boom, 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 boom. And he set things right here and here and here and here. And he put things in order that are out of order. This is fun. It's fun to look at all of these elements. Oh, we just need justice here. Come, Lord, bring justice. Set this in order. Here's our biggest problem with it. I don't want to get ahead of myself. There's so much, and I'm just going to... I want to take time. I don't want to jump around. Very tempting. Don't jump, Pastor. You guys have called me that. It's a pet name, of course. So long, now I call myself that. I find myself mumbling to myself, going, oh, way to go, Pastor. Don't, you know, I'm like, That's very funny. If you've been around here for a while, you understand how funny that is. If you're going to be a pastor, you might as well be an enlightened one. So we start seeing in the Psalms, especially all of these demonstrations, Psalm 66, Psalm 71, 15 through 17, that about God's mighty acts, that in their acts of deliverance, and out of those, his justice is published, like how he likes to come and fix things. And here, you don't have to turn here, but Psalm 71 reads, my mouth will tell of your righteousness, of your salvation all day long, though I know now its measure, know not its measure. Like, that's like, I don't even get how big it is. Have you ever looked at something and you go, whoa, how big is it? It's that big. It's that, how deep is it? I can't tell. You start seeing things coming from heaven. It's like, how much of it is there? I don't know. I can't see the end of it. It's huge. How long will it last? It's a long train. It's still coming. Like, it's coming. I don't know its measure, but I'll come. I'll proclaim your mighty acts, O sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteousness. See, there it is, justice. Yours alone, since my mouth, O Lord, since my youth, O Lord, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. I declare your deeds, and you're glorified. Like, I tell the story. It's all I have to do. I just tell the story. Tell what happened. Can't go wrong. And who can argue with you? I go, oh, that's ridiculous. Well, it may be, but that's my story. I was lost, I'm found. I was broken, he fixed me. I don't know why. I wouldn't have either. I don't believe in miracles either, except I can't explain what happened to me, so call it what you want. You can call it an accident if you wanted, but after I prayed, this happened to me. I felt, I knew, I perceived, I conceived. Like, things happened, things changed. God's justice is associated with his acts of salvation and deliverance and with his deeds of mercy and forgiveness. Justice equals salvation. Justice equals salvation. Justice equals, see, feeling better about praying for it already? Like, let it come. We were taught by well-meaning teachers, you don't want to pray for justice. Me and Phyllis know that. Did any of the rest of you look at it that way? Like, you don't pray for that. Don't pray for justice. Oh, whoa, 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 whoa. Don't pray for that. You don't want that. You only want mercy. When you start to understand his heart, and I got to get to this point, trying not to violate things. Listen to these scriptures. They're just written out. Psalms 31:1, deliver me in your justice. Psalm 71:15, my mouth will tell of your tzedakah, your justice, of your salvation all day long. Isaiah 46:13, I am bringing my justice near and my salvation will be delayed. See, there's this association with that. Justice is a good thing. When it comes to you, things are set right. That's what we're trying to establish here. Don't be afraid of this. For he clothed me with garments of salvation, arrayed me in a robe of justice or righteousness. It's interchangeable. So there to be garments on us. It's a garment. It's like a garment. We wear it. God's justice plainly means his saving deeds in the deliverance of Israel. Justice equals mercy and forgiveness. Have mercy on me, O God. Blot out my transgressions. Save me from blood guiltiness, O God. This is Psalms 51. The God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your justice. I mean, you want to look at a fascinating psalm, look at Psalms 51 long and hard. David tapped into something that we didn't even think. I mean, here we are, New Testament believers. We're like, when you really think about it, our theology was, oh, you didn't tap into that stuff. It didn't happen until Jesus came. And Jesus fulfilled it. Amen. He fulfilled our salvation and made so many things possible. But in the heart of God was this compassion way back. It was there loud and clear. David, before Jesus died, found it. When he wrote, Psalms 51 really shouldn't be in the Old Testament. Not according to our theology and how we have things laid out. It shouldn't be. It's way too good. Like, oh, that shouldn't be in there. Hey, take this out, move it over, you know, across the finish line and get it into the New Testament. That's how foolish our doctrine is, our theology, being so smart. But David found it. He tapped into it. He found this mercy. He wasn't afraid to cry out and pray for justice to come, right? Because he knew that everything, whatever was wrong with him, when this came, it would set him right. And that it wasn't an element of, I'm still dying to get to this point. Justice equals the deliverance of the oppressed. So you always find this assimilation with, like, justice. It's the element of justice in God's heart of justice that he just has to see the poor and the oppressed delivered. Like, it's a high priority. It's not, that isn't okay. Like, when our prayers for healing and deliverance is, like I mentioned this, like this this baby with Amanda's and Tim's baby, Brielle. I prayed good prayers when I went to the hospital. It should not have died. I mean, honestly. I have no other explanation. That should not have happened. Now, instead of explaining it, I'm just going to say that shouldn't have been. I know this is the right direction. And I know Rob prayed, and I know a lot of the others of you prayed. And we don't just pray nice prayers and da, da, da. Like, I'm over it. I know what God's heart is, and I'm not going to make excuses anymore. This is my declaration as I left the Baptist church years and years and years ago. I said, I don't know how, but I'm going to start believing my Bible. That was like a bold thing to say in a Baptist college. You could get thrown out. So I left before I did. I honestly, seriously, I knew what I started to believe was like not going to fly there. And instead of causing trouble, I'm like, you know what? I'm just going to go back to the farm. Goodbye, Yellow Brick Road, da-da-da, you know, and I was off. Went to my wilderness. Lost as a sailor at sea, but... it was a wilderness that I went to find God, so I went home. Went back to the dairy farm, milking cows. Talk about a conflict of interest. I'm called to the ministry, and I'm milking cows. And that's pretty much, that's like, I can't think of too much lower. That's not a good place to be, yeah. You're not feeling like you've arrived at anything when you're there. But the Lord started teaching, training me there. And so we pray, we start to understand that justice is most prominent in those passages of Scripture which speak of delivering the oppressed. It's like a huge, huge issue. Here's the anomaly. We can readily understand that the overwhelming kindness toward undeserving people could be called mercy, but to call it justice seems very strange. Let me read that again. We can readily understand that the overwhelming kindness toward undeserving people, we are all undeserving, right? We don't have to establish that here, do we? Anybody think they're deserving? Like, we don't have to go there, do we? We already got that down. Yeah, I get it. So, but do you understand that the kindness that comes to you is justice? It is mercy and it is merciful. We don't have to take that away. It's also just, it's this thing. Because it's relational. God's made covenant with us and wants to make things right. Justice means faithfulness to a relationship. It is a unilateral commitment or promise on God's part to act towards his chosen covenant partner with overwhelming kindness and generosity. So you need to start looking at your Father. You're in covenant relationship with him. You've believed in Jesus. You've called out to him. You said, Lord, come into my heart. I want you. I want to be yours. I want you to be mine. We make that choice. I believe in you. I receive you. I want you. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Once in that, and Lord's pursuing you even before. He has to, or we'd never find him. Very actively, see, we don't find Jesus. He finds us, taps on our shoulder, you know. And then we have a moment of thinking we're looking for Jesus, and actually we're just looking for the person tapping on our heart. Who's tapping? Who's calling my name? Who's waking me up? Who's drawing me? Who's pulling on me? When God exercises his saving mercy towards sinful people, he is simply fulfilling his covenant promise. Are you getting this? When God exercises his saving mercy towards sinful people, he is simply fulfilling his covenant promise. Justice is God faithfully carrying out just what divine love has pledged to do. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves tzedakah. The Lord loves justice. Psalms 33, verse 4 and 5. The Lord, and it says it right there. I mean, it's just clear. He loves righteousness and justice. He uses both words in that passage. If the Lord loves this, and one of my favorite passages, Jeremiah 9, 22 through 24, something like that. Three things to know about him. That he loves compassion and mercy, like he loves that. He loves justice. And he loves righteousness. And we're like, those aren't warm, fuzzy. Like, that scripture is a problem till you get this revelation. You're like, that doesn't feel warm at all. That doesn't feel inviting. That feels harsh. That's like if you love that verse, then you love God with a big stick. But it's not about that. He loves these things. He goes, if you know this about me, you know me. Like, it's very awesome passage, Jeremiah 9. Awesome. If you want to know who I am, know this about me. Know this about me. I love these things. I'm all about this. If you don't get that, you don't get me. It's like having a CEO of a company or the owner of a company or business that there are multiple people, employees, and a lot of things there. And you, number one, like I would say this to all of my lead, everybody, managers, leaders, teacher, whoever you are in any responsibilities in your life, I want to see you exercise these elements. And if you do, you will do well. And here's what it looks like. Number one, that you will be true, genuinely compassionate with people. You'll just have compassion. That in all of your business dealings, that you will use integrity, righteousness, that you will give yourself to doing right, to having your business function right, and use good ethics. And number three, that you will exercise judgment for the good of all. That if something's wrong, you will come and fix it. That even if there's an employee that's embezzling, that's doing something, that you'll have compassion on them, that you will reestablish what is the right way to do it. And in the event that you would need to, you definitely would, as the judgment is, that you stop it. We are so hung up on this punishment issue. Do you understand? I mean, this is, oh, wow. And I'm going to wrap up because I don't want to drag this on today. I want you all just revisit punishment. What is punishment? What's the actual value of punishment? Like if you have a three-year-old that's playing in the street, yeah, light him up a little bit. Because you're not going to be able to give him a dissertation about why you shouldn't play in the road. So you might need to associate a little bit of pain and, you know, results of, I told you not to play in the road. I meant don't play in the road. Pop, pop, you know. It has value for the very young, but at some point we have to understand that what happens when our people break laws in our culture and we send them to jail and we give them a sentence and we say we're punishing them? Well, you can have somebody that's committed a heinous, whatever, I'm not using the right words, crime, a really bad crime, I'll just go there, that's safe. Have you ever watched like someone, this is, like hard subject, when someone's murdered somebody or killed somebody on purpose, accidentally, and you're watching, of course, our news loves to cover these issues, and we watch on television, now's the day of sentencing. Maybe they're even going to the electric chair, and, you know, they interview the family members, sadistic news media, you know. How do you feel about this, you know? This axe murderer is going to get killed, you know, whatever, you know. And you watch these people being interviewed, and sometimes they're like, yeah, he got what he deserved. And you go, it's not going to help. It won't help you. You won't feel any different. You lost your son. You lost your daughter. What happens to them is not going to make you fit. Not really. You're just bitter. And you need forgiveness. You need to operate in forgiveness. You need to get out of that thing. It'll eat you alive. And it won't matter if that person goes to jail, goes to hell, goes to wherever. It won't help you. What will help is if you forgive. And a righteous government, anyone in authority, the CEO of a company, there are situations they need to step in and deal with, and they may need to fire somebody. But they definitely need to step in, intervene, and bring judgment. That means you're not handling our money anymore. You've been embezzling, and we can't have that. Probably going to have to terminate you, or definitely take away the checkbook from you. You know, it needs to be a course of action that is a judgment, but start to understand and look at this, because if you believe in the value of punishment as it's in itself, it doesn't help anything. Do you understand that? This has taken me all over the place in my mind. I'm like, I'm way above my pay grade thinking about this stuff. So someone gets arrested for selling drugs, I don't know, something simple. And so we have a term, a sentence for them. Okay, you go to jail for 3 years, 5 years, whatever it is. The punishment alone, does it actually have any value to change anything? And, I mean, think about that. See, this is kind of a perplexing thing. See, we still need wisdom from heaven to come down, because we're stuck in some... We're stuck in some things, and wisdom from heaven coming down right now, it is not too late. It's never too late for wisdom to come, because wisdom has a whole different aspect. you know, way. And the reason we need to think about this, and we do, we need to just pause and think about this, because you're punishing people. I'm very ashamed of this, but, and I didn't understand what was wrong a lot of my life. Like, if there was a violation in a relationship between me and someone, then at some point I cut off my love from them. And there's no other way to put it. It was punishment. I'm ashamed of that. I didn't know better, but I still am ashamed of it. I don't like that. It is why we start distancing ourselves from people, distancing ourselves from someone that's behaving badly or has a bad belief system. Like, I'm going to punish you. I'm going to, you know, not talk to you. You're not really in the room, you know. But reconsider. It doesn't have a lot of value. I'm not going to take it away altogether, because there are some elements there. But I know in my life, and I know I've got to start understanding something about heaven so I can make some changes. Father wants to bring justice. He wants to set things right that are wrong. It's not that he wants to leave things wrong. He's very active. He's very aggressive about wanting to bring what's right. He's very aggressive of wanting to set families right and set relationships right. What if you started having faith for that, for all of it? Not wasn't just limited to certain things, but you really start having faith and understand in God's heart, he loves justice. He loves righteousness. And it's not primarily, punishment may be involved. There may be consequences involved. But it's not the primary thing. If we can get rid of that concept and understand, see in the heart of God. Again, I'm not trying to change. I'm just trying to change your view. My heart is getting changed about how I perceive it. It's really opening up a lot of things in me. I feel a lot better about life, honestly. And I pray for this. When you see things out of whack in your life, what if you stop worried about being punished for it and realize you just need to pray for whatever's stopping this, Holy Spirit, whatever's got me blocked up from receiving justice and righteousness, get it out so I can get a download. I need more of you, not less of you. Now, if you believe you deserve the presence of God, then you're going to have to work for it. If you believe you need to deserve salvation, you're going to work for it. If you believe you deserve, that you need to deserve blessings, then you're going to start working for it. You're wired that way. Stop it. We still need to repent. You see bad, you see something wrong, you become aware of something in your life that's wrong, just go, whoa, bad, sorry, please, help. I turn from that. I change my mind. I'm turning directions. Don't mess with it. The repentance is very important. You must. I insist. Heaven insists. But if I say, hey, man, you're going the wrong way, and you go, whoops, and you turn, why do I need to punish you for that? Hey, you're stepping on my foot. Oh, sorry, I didn't mean to. I don't need any penance for that. I just need you to get your foot off my foot. It hurts. What if your Father in heaven is just, it's that simple. Like, hey, don't do that. Don't treat your wife that way. Don't treat your husband that way. Hey, what's up with the neighbor? Why are you doing that? You go, oh, Lord, this, no, help. Bring righteousness. I just cry out. Let it come. And you start believing this, start carrying this. You will affect things. And you start functioning in this, understanding what heaven's heart is for this. People are hungry for it. They're not hungry for your church life, but they are hungry for this. They're hungry to be set free. They're hungry for someone to come and help them. They are pretty much aware of what's screwed up in their life. You don't have to say much. The issue is, do they give up about it? And why is that? Why do kids get to the point where they say, I don't care? Why does that happen? Let's look at that. I'm blowing my timeline. They don't get there till they feel separated from the love of their father or their mother and or. That's when they get there. Something's happened. Something has violated love. Something has come in, a lie, a wound, or whatever. No one needs to feel bad about this. Let's just look at what it is. Something's wrong. And right, and something needs to be made right. And heaven is the answer. Jesus is the answer. Cry out for that. Pray for that. Let this come. It's one of the tenets of our old mindset. That you've got to be punished for violations. It doesn't have a lot of value, especially if you desire to do what's right. And so when you go, oh, this is wrong, I don't want to do this anymore. The need for punishment doesn't have value. Sometimes in our cult, in our world, the authorities that be, there are times when you just need to, you know, go after Jihadi John or whatever, and you need to. But understand, that's not even about punishment. That's about the authorities that exist stepping in and going, stop, you'll come no further. You've been warned, you've been told, you're... And I hope righteously, if someone comes and attacks me and mine, that I and they will not yield, and they are coming to do that, I will do whatever I need to do to stop that. And it'll be righteous. I think it's a military term, a righteous kill, right? I think that exists. And what does it refer to? It refers to something that was appropriate. That they were the appropriate person to have the power to execute a judgment. So we don't have to take that out. But we want to be a people that understands the heart of God. He doesn't take pleasure in that. I don't take pleasure in that. I don't rejoice to hear that this terrorist was eliminated. I didn't like, oh yeah, baby, that's good. Wipe them out. Like, no, that's very sad. That's heartbreaking. That's last resort. It's like having a dog or an animal that you love, but they need to be dealt with because they're dangerous now. Don't take pleasure in putting them down, but it becomes appropriate in certain situations, doesn't it? How much more your father loves you. And if he's not punishing, if that's not primary how he wants to deal with us, he just wants you to see what's wrong and repent and change and cry out to him. He's the answer to make it right. There's not value in you punishing over this. It changes, then you'll stop trying to punish other people. And yes, we do. We have our ways. That doesn't change people. Ask the inmates at the jail. I don't know what the answer to that thing is, but putting them in jail for this amount of time or that amount of time or this amount of time or this amount of time, that's not what changes them. That the element anyways of the punishment, that's not what changes them. Sometimes they need to be stopped from their behavior because it's dangerous to people around them. I'm all for it. Yeah, lock them up. They can't control themselves and they're a danger. They need to be, by the authorities that exist, they need to be contained. That needs to be stopped. That's righteousness as well. That's justice as well. But there's this whole heart in this thing that we can look at and embrace and open ourselves up to. I'm excited about it. And as I pray, answers are coming. Righteousness is coming, like wisdom is coming, and it's neat. If I don't believe I can pray for that, then it stays on me to fix it. It stays on me to be angry because God's not doing anything about it. That I don't like living that way. That's bad juju. That's bad. So I've gone late. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I just thank you for our meeting today, our gathering together. We just thank you for visiting us in worship, visiting us in our time. Thank you for blessing us with all the relationships we have, for calling us, for choosing us. I ask that there would just be, that we would be healed, that we would be touched. And I, most of all today, I pray for righteousness to come down from heaven on us. Give us grace in every relationship. Let that fall on us. We need more righteousness to come on us. We need that oil to come from heaven. We need justice to come down on us and to make things right, to set us in order, to return to the proper default settings, to return to hearts of love and compassion. Strengthen us to walk in right things. Give us grace from heaven to be your people. Thank you for coming and making covenant with us and keeping it and enabling us to be in relationship with you. Let's thank you for all that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless everybody.